Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone this morning. We're going to go ahead and begin with this sermon time. If you would, be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. And as you're doing that, just wanted to say thank you to the men of the congregation for this opportunity to speak a lesson from God's Word. If I say anything this morning that's not in line with God's Word, or if I twist a piece of scripture to make it fit my point, and that's not the proper application, please take me aside and correct me. You'd be my friend. What we're going to talk about this morning is love. A couple months back, I'm up on top of an 8-foot ladder doing work. My cell phone buzzes, and I try to keep it on. I'm a manager at work, and so usually my boss is calling me, and we're communicating, trying to figure the day out as it goes. And it's a text message, and it's from this girl that I hadn't talked to since high school, and she's like, "Hi, Sam, can we talk?" And I text her back, "Hey, yeah, sure, what's up?" And, you know, now mind you, high school was 3 years ago for me, and she says, and also she was a grade below me, so it's been 2 years for her, and she goes, "Well, I'm getting married, and I want to talk to you about it," and I nearly fell off that ladder. And long story short, she wanted me to take pictures for the wedding. But ever since then, I've kind of been thinking about this concept of love. And how, as Americans, maybe we don't have the proper concept of love. We usually think of that as, you know, some people sort of think of that as just some bubbly feeling inside you get when, you know, you're with somebody, or you spend time with your significant other. Certainly it could be that. And you may also say, "Well, that's a really subjective statement, Sam. You know, I'm not sure how you can say that and justify your ideas and everything." But I would like you to consider this. Of all the people married in the United States, half of them vowed to love each other until the day that they died. And now those couples are separated. Half. 50% divorced. So I wonder if we have a skewed concept of what love is. And you know, the opposite of love, hate. We usually think of hate as some really strong word. You know, we'll start, "Oh, I hate," and then we'll kind of catch ourselves. We're like, "Oh, wait, whoa. Maybe I don't hate. Hate's a strong word." Well, if hate's such a strong word, but love's the opposite of hate, I wonder if sometimes if love's too strong a word as well. How was that concert last week? Man, I loved it. How do you like your new position at work? I love it. Okay. And I'm not going to put all the onus on that for that, for on us for that. Certainly even from time to time, you know, right? Even from the time that we were young, you know, our parents, they want to instill that love into us rather than hate. So they teach us to love everything they can think of. And certainly we want to love our parents, we want to love our siblings, we want to love our friends. But I'll tell you this, there are certainly times when my parents didn't enjoy my company very much, but they loved me. They disciplined me physically and mentally, which is a painful process for both parties. And they did that because they liked me? No, because they loved me. So the world can define love however it wants. I really don't care. I want to know what the Bible says about love and how the Bible defines love. What it says love is, and when love is applicable. And that sounds a little strange, but seriously, when is love applicable? In Hebrews 12, where I told you to
turn before. Let's start in verse 3 there, and let's read down through verse 6. "For consider him, Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against themselves, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Do we think of love as discipline? I want you to notice two things in that verse, verse 6, that God will do. It says he will do two things. He will discipline. He will do that. And he will love. And he disciplines who he loves. God is the embodiment of love. 1 John chapter 4. We'll get to that a little bit later. But God chastens who he loves. God loves, and the action that he enables through that is chastening. Now, with our societal definition of love, this really doesn't make any sense. If I love somebody, I should just shower them with gifts and be sweet to them and tell them they're worth something and they're perfect just the way they are and everything's all right and I love you. And certainly that's an aspect of love. But that's not the only thing. God says, I love you, so I'm going to make you stronger. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to do that by chastening you. It's not going to be pleasant. I guarantee it. But if we hold fast to God, we'll make it through the other side. Stronger. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, this same concept is revealed. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's actually start in verse 11. This is exactly where that verse in Hebrews 12 is quoted from. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, just as a father in the son whom he delights." The same admonition is given to fathers in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Remember that strong word that we talked about before? What we said was the opposite of love? Well, if you don't love your children, wait, no, let me rephrase that. If you as a parent hate your children, don't discipline them. Similarly, if you as a brother in Christ hate your brother in Christ and they do something wrong, don't correct them. That's the way to hate. If you love them, you'll go to them in love and correct them. God loves you. And he disciplines you. It's not fun to correct a friend, I'll admit. And it's not fun to correct a family member. But if it's driven by your love for them, it certainly does make it easier. We all want each other to do what's right. The end goal here is to encourage each other to make it to heaven. If we see a brother or sister doing something wrong, let's correct them in love. Love is doing. 1 Corinthians 13, you could probably see this coming from a mile away. 1 Corinthians 13, this is the passage that we usually go to define love, what it is, what it does. We're going to read the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will fail. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide in faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is action. Love is doing. How do you prove that you love someone? Just by saying it over and over and over again? And by feeling that feeling? You do things. Look at everything that love does in verse 7. It's bearing, it's believing, it's hoping, it's enduring, it never fails. In verse 4, it suffers long, it's kind. It lists a bunch of things that love doesn't do as well. But something that I want to emphasize is love is absolutely action. It is doing. It's not something that can be applied with enough wishful thinking that it just pops into existence. We're to show our action in love. In John chapter 15, and again, we'll read this entire chapter. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Sound familiar? That it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for with me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And for all these things I have heard, and all these things I have heard from my Father, and I have made them known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And then we get the flip side of all that. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you, would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And we'll stop right there. Jesus' command to us in that chapter, love one another. But what's his guarantee in verse 18? The world is going to hate you. They hated me. I also want you to notice the action in John 15. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. In verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. In verse 17, he says, these things I command you that you love one another. Again, that's action. Lastly, I want to talk about how God is the embodiment of love. We referenced this just a little earlier. If you would, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is another passage that we go to when we're talking about love. 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given of us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is God. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is. So are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For who does not love his brother? And for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. John 15. Let's very briefly look at Romans chapter 5. It ties very nicely with 1 John. Romans chapter 5. We'll start in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He showed his love toward us. And how do we know that God loves us? Well, he showed us that love by giving us his son. I can't imagine that, and maybe it's just my finite, terrible human mind. But if you will, just go to this place with me. There's a man, and you know that this man maybe isn't the savoriest character in the world. And he's actually done you personal harm and wrong. And this man, you know, is on a downward spiral toward death. And you know further that the only way that this man is going to be saved is through the sacrifice of your only son. Oh, and here's the kicker. There's a chance that that man might not acknowledge that sacrifice, and furthermore, that he might mock it. And yet, while we were still sinners, God loved us enough to send his son as a propitiation for our sins. And there was absolutely no guarantee that we would acknowledge that sacrifice or show that love back to him. That is love. So what do we do? Let's turn to a couple of passages for application. We've done a lot of those already, but bear with me. 2 John. 2 John, let's go there. In verse 6, it defines very briefly what love is. And again, this goes back to John chapter 15 and verse 14. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments, and this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. In John 13, the Epistle of John 13, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. 1 Peter, in chapter 1. We'll start in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll bring it back to Hebrews as we conclude this lesson. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24, let's think about how we can be applying this passage here. Let's start in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Stir up. That's an interesting phrase there. What does that mean? What does that bring to mind? Have you ever stirred up a hornet's nest? You ever been trying to battle a wasp's nest and you stirred them up? You see how much activity is going on, flying all over the place, trying to get you? If you take that same concept and you apply it here. Stir each other up to love and good works. That's a great thing. I hope you got something from this lesson. And again, I want to thank the men for the opportunity to speak from God's Word. Let's love each other. It's Christ's command. It's what we've got to do. And let's stir each other up to good works. The lesson is yours. We've got about 15 minutes before class.